Thank you for joining us once again for this Sunday morning edition of Claiborne Baptist Church service. We have just finished the Trapped series last week, and this past Thursday was Ascension Day, and we did something special for Ascension Day on Thursday past, and I made reference to the title of today's sermon. And if you were attentive enough, you'd have noticed. But today's sermon is entitled The Gravitational Force of Tents. Now, that might be confusing to some of you, but it will make sense just a little bit in the future. What I'm speaking about are the tenses of time, past, present, and future. And I'd like to elaborate on the theological and practical significance for Christians as we function and journey through time. If you want to follow in the Bibles, please go to Exodus chapter 14, and we'll be reading the first 20 verses. It's quite a lengthy passage, but it is the recording of Moses leading the Hebrew peoples out of slavery and oppression from the Egyptian masters and political powers to the promised land that God has pre-prepared for them, which they are yet to attain, of course. And I would like to draw the distinction as I read through this passage and then expound upon it afterwards between the past, the present reality, and the future that awaits all of us and how we engage these various tenses. And there is some firm thinking behind this, and I'm hoping it's going to bless you. So read with me and or follow on the screen if you don't have your Bibles open in front of you. Exodus 14, and it reads as follows. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, but hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. May God add a blessing to the public reading of His Word. Before I get into my points, and I've got a series of S's for you today to make it a little bit more memorable, the teaching for today, I'd like to just give you a very brief two-point overview of a theology of time. And it's simple, it's not exhaustive, but it kind of wraps everything up in terms of what I need to say to you today. The first thing I'd like to say is that God is the creator of time. God does not have to function in time. He can function outside of time simply because He is the creator of time. You see, we live in three dimensions primarily, and we function in the two dimensions of breadth and width and length, but we also operate in this dimension of time. And time is what keeps things ticking along, which allows progression to take place, even regression. Which is the same thing, except it has a negative effect for those of us who are degrading or busy dying. Time. God is Lord over it. And not only is He Lord over space, He's also Lord over time. In our experience, space and time march on together. At God's command, space and time do not have to operate in sync. There is the story of the great prophet who asks the sun to stand still by the command of Jehovah. And at that moment, you begin to see God's power over time. If you understand that God is creator, God of time as well, before that, you see God, when He utters those creative words, "Let there be light," it is the beginning of astronomical time, time that is related to heavenly bodies, the revolution of the earth around the sun, the earth spinning in its 24-hour cycle that, for us at least, defines time. God is the creator of time. He is the Lord of time. The second point I'd like to mention about time that kind of feeds into our thinking for the sermon is that God is able to use time to His own effect and to our blessing. Now, what that simply means is that eternity might be considered in two ways. It is maybe the removal of time, operating outside of it, or it is the extension of time to where it is endless. Either way, God has got the power to, number one, operate outside of it, and or manipulate it to such a degree that it serves His purposes. He is God over it. He is Lord of it, and He is able to do with the substance of time as He wills. It's also important to note that time is not universal. We know this from various time zones. Even in the same space, Earth, within an atmospheric blob called Earth, we have different time zones, and we understand that if I'm going to go to the UK from Cape Town, I need to add 2 hours to the time so that we could be on the same page. It's also true that your GPS, which gets its time or directional readings in time from satellites in orbit all around, the hundreds of them, around the Earth in the atmospheric regions, that those clocks tick at a different rate because gravity affects the experience and the ticking of the clock. And so there's software, of course, that has to align our experience of time to what those satellites are experiencing so that we all are on the same page as far as time is concerned. You wouldn't want that lady that likes to tell me what to do, say, in 300 meters in 23 seconds, turn right, and her 23 seconds are a bit slower than mine. It's a recipe for chaos. And so here's the introductory thought. If you get your timing wrong, if you misunderstand the age of the day that you are in, if you cannot reconcile your present, your past, and your future to all be facing in the same Godward direction, there is going to be a personal and possibly even a communal chaos. I put it to you that the world is in much trouble today because we don't know how to deal with time. My next foundational thought before I kind of get into the 4 points for you for today is that the tenses, past, present and future, as you'll see coming out from the passage, all have a gravitational pull or force or push that forces us into certain thinkings and actions. This is most notable by the fact that the past can often be our slave masters. It sets the agenda for our lives, whether it's good or whether it's bad. It is able to propel us into a certain direction of thinking and acting. It's got vector power. It has got oppressive power, but it also has launch power, which is where I'm hoping most of us will end up at the end of the sermon. Let's look at the first point. The first point I'd like to mention to you is that there is a struggle. What I mean by struggle is when the past pulls you back while the future is pulling you forward. Now, it's good that we remember things. I remember fondly the day I got married to my love and we exchanged our vows. I also remember all the little idiosyncrasies of the day. I remember, in fact, I'm getting nervous right now just thinking of it. My palms were nice and dry before this and now they're getting sweaty. I remember, almost like it was yesterday, that boyish nervousness about thinking, are you good enough to be a man who's going to be a husband? And I remember that same feeling when my son Paul first entered into this world through his mother's womb, and while he was still there, this insecurity came over me and I wondered, will I be man enough now, not only as a husband, but now as a father? Because I remember those things well and they bring warm thoughts, a little bit of nervousness, but thank the Lord that he's settled all of that in terms of my sense of being a husband and my sense of being a father. Almost a sense of husbandry, but that would mean something else. The point is that I remember things with fondness and they launch me into the gravitational pull of the future with much confidence and in a healthy way. But there are some traumas in the past that I might look upon that were abusive, that were horrendous, that were traumatic, that were violent. And I remember that and it almost debilitates me in the present and it robs me of a future. Let me give you an example. There was a guy, there were two characters, had the same name. The one, the name was Dickie. And this one particular Dickie was older than me at the time. And I would walk from my house to tennis practice, which was about, 3 to 4 km away from my house. And every time, it was a Wednesday and a Friday, but this would happen on most Fridays, when I would have to walk to practice, I would have to walk through some parts of the neighborhood which were not that great. And Dickie would harass me on a number of occasions. And I remember when it came to Friday, come Wednesday or Thursday already, I'd be working myself up thinking I've got to get to practice, but Dickie's going to be there. And what it did was, my past experience of Dickie, and look, when you are 10, 11 years old, and Dickie is 15 or 16 years old, he looks like a giant. Of course, today, the tables would probably be turned. But at that point in my development, I feared running into Dickie because you'd either steal my shoes, if I had money, take my money. And, he never really beat you up, but the intimidation and fear that he caused for maybe getting beaten up was enough for me to change my route and almost double my walk journey. And that's what tends to happen with so many people. That you've got a past that is not that perfect. You don't remember it with fondness when it becomes a launch pad to set you right. It becomes a pull that almost rips you apart. And you've got this gravitational pull of a future that is good because God proclaims it to be good. But you've got a past that tells you your present is not functioning properly because you're broken and hurt because of the events of the past. And you are being pulled to pieces and in your present you cannot operate properly. Look at verse 10 of Exodus. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Now, this is a typical example of what I'm talking about. They marching on to their promised land. They're in them now, facing the direction of their future, and promise is at hand and it's being fulfilled. And now, the post does not let you go easy. I want to tell you that, folks. It has a pull and a hold. It's got sticky super glue hands. It does not let you go. You need a great proper solution made up of strong bleach and a deactivating agent that will set you free from the grip of a traumatic past, of being a slave to people that don't deserve your services. You see, I serve because I have Jesus. I don't serve because I'm a slave of people. I serve because I'm a slave of Jesus. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, listen, if someone smacks you on your one cheek, turn the other. I'm doing it because I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm doing it because I'm a witness and a prophetic man in Christ Jesus. And I'm serving you by grace and mercy. I'm not doing it because I'm afraid of you. He also said that if a Roman soldier says, listen, carry my gear for 1 kilometer, then I will carry it for 2. Not because I'm your servant. In fact, I am disobeying you by doing it for 2, but I'm blessing you by my disobedience. I'm not doing less, I'm doing more. But I don't do it because I'm a prisoner of my past or even your power. I'm doing it because I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. They did not think of Yahweh in this regard. As Pharaoh approached, as their past that once held them captive comes closer, it's got gluey, sticky hands. The Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians. Now, allow me some preacher's license here, because in this passage right here between 10 and 11, they look up twice. The one says they looked up, the other one says they cried out, down to the same thing. But they look up, and when I look up, I associate that with looking unto Jesus. About casting my eyes to the hills and asking, where does my help come from? Doesn't come from the hills, it comes from Jesus. Comes from Yahweh, who is high and lifted up. That's why I look up. But when they looked up, they couldn't see beyond the pull of the past and the drawing of the future, that promised land waiting for them, and it was ripping them apart inside. They had the potential as their minds ran away with them for that to rip them up physically. They're coming with their chariots and their horses and their superior military entourage, and they're coming with their superior military equipment, and they will destroy us and cut us to shreds. The mind went crazy. Has your mind ever gone crazy, brother or sister? Have you ever been in a tight situation, pursued by a past, and immediately, instead of focusing on the promise and the pull of the future, the gravity of your past made your mind run away, and immediately you saw death and destruction as your portion? I want to say to every single person who is listening to my voice right now, listen to what God is saying. That He is wanting, He is your past, He is your present, He is your future. Your past can be reinterpreted by grace, power, and mercy. Your present can be emboldened by the sanctification and improvement that takes place every day. And your future is a guaranteed hope, where Jesus stands and says, come, everything is sorted, just get here by my leading and my power. Don't give in to the sticky pool of the past. And don't get caught in the place where you are being pulled apart by expectations that are beyond your flesh, they are, and a past that is beyond your ability to cope. And that, my friend, is the struggle. Israel was in that struggle, but let's move on. And that's kind of almost a lower view. The next one is suffering. And suffering in this context is defined by the past pulling you back, but also the future forcing you back. Now, you're going to ask me, how can the future force you back? By philosophical nature, ontological nature, the future must be pointing into the future. How can the future be pointing into the past? Well, let me explain very quickly. You see, when they realize that the sticky past will not let go of them, that this Pharaoh wants them back so that they continue to be servants and not saints in Christ who serve, The Egyptians collectively come to the conclusion that the improvement, the promised land, was probably just a dignified grave. Because they say, listen, Moses, let's reinterpret what God wants to do, set us free. Maybe death is setting us free. And since there were no graves allocated for us in Egypt, they would just kind of dump us in a river or whatever the story might be. But there's no dignified burial for us there. Maybe you brought us out here so that here we could have our last stand and some type of dignified death and possibly even a grave. They reinterpreted something that they should not have. They should have had faith at this point in time. And for people who don't have Jesus, I wish you have Jesus if you don't have Jesus. I pray that you have Jesus. If I could beg you to have Jesus, I'd beg you to have Jesus. It just doesn't work that way. But what a pitiful life we have when we don't have the security of a future already determined by an omniscient, omnipotent, all-loving God. My future is secure, but if you don't have Jesus, your future is pushing you back to the only place that you can go, which is at least the present, but very often the sticky past comes and fetches you as well. You've got no hope. And that, my friend, is not just a struggle. That is a suffering that I wish you didn't have to go through. Let me get to point number three. The Israelites, by the way, in verses 10 and 11 and 12, find themselves in both a struggle, and for many of them who didn't quite believe that Jehovah was doing what he said he would do, are also in a suffering. But there is a spurring that you need to get to, and eventually they get there. But look at verse 12. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? Would it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert? Now listen to Moses' response. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. There is a spurring that takes place when the sticky hands of the past seek to claim you and you are in Christ. So this is how it works. Struggle is the past. Imagine I'm the past pulling you, and then the future pulling you, and you in between being pulled in different directions. That's a struggle. Where do I place my faith? But then there's a suffering. The past, I'm the past pulling you, and the future not pulling you to his side, pushing you back. That's because in your mind, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a future. And so the future pushes you back because there's nothing to pull you. But for believers, there is a spurring, a forward motivation by nullifying the pain of the past. It usually results in people being industrious and effective in some meticulous, empirical, observable way in various areas of their lives, but they don't know how to stop for a rest and for service. This is better than struggle, certainly better than suffering, but spurring is not quite success yet. And so before we get to success, Moses says, listen, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. Spurring is in between what Moses is talking about and the struggle or the suffering that I've already defined where the people of Israel, well, the Hebrews at this point, were. You see, this spurring is people who are very motivated, almost A-type personalities. And to those of us who stand on the outside, we look in and we say, listen, this guy is industrious. He's doing so many things that are changing people's lives or adding value to the economy or successful in terms of making money possibly, or he's a pioneer, but he cannot sit still. Doesn't know how to be quiet and also how to serve properly. He's being spurred on by his past. And this is the person that looks at his past and says, that will never happen to me. So they never do that. I liken this to people who come from homes where mommy and daddy never had the greatest relationship. It was a torn relationship. It was sometimes even violent, maybe even abusive. And that made your mind up and say that marriage is not good. And so you cannot settle down and have a proper, healthy relationship with your spouse, or might not even get to a spouse, or with your children if you have them. Because in your mind, that was wrong. It could also be the parents, and I've seen this a number of times in my own pastoral experience, parents who had a terrible relationship with their parents because they were bad parents, and you vowed that when I have children, my children will never suffer like this. And that's a great commitment to make, but we are spurred on by a negative past without the possibility of outcomes in God's future. And we spoil our children, and they get everything that they want, and we make idols out of our kids. And they end up not serving God. They end up not looking after you because they have been trained to think that normal is mommy and daddy, or either one, doing whatever we want them to do and being on call every single minute of the day. There's a struggle, there's a suffering, there is a spurring. But then there's a success, and for this success, let me go back to struggle, where the past kind of sets the agenda. Or suffering, where the past pulls you back and the future pulls you back. Janine and I, I'm not sure if the kids were with, but recently, now the last week or so, we watched a film called P.S. I Love You. It stars Gerard Butler, one of my favorite actors, former Oscar winner Hilary Swank. She was the Karate Kid girl back then, back in the day, after Ralph Macchio. And also Harry Connick Jr., who I consider one of the great singing artists of the world, not so much actor, but he was in the film. And the film is about Hilary Swank's character, I forget her name, who is in love with her husband, I forget his name, Jerry, and he dies, gets a brain tumor and he dies. And they have this whirlwind romance. He's Irish, she's American, they meet while she's on holiday, they get married, move to New York, and they have this whirlwind, fiery romance for a few years, and then he dies. And she has to deal with her grief, and that's one of my favorite topics, by the way, is how to get over grief. We've got a model for that. But the point is, she is living in the memory of the past. She had a love so good that she couldn't move on into the future. Harry Connick Jr. comes along, one of my favorite singers. If you don't know, check out Promise Me, you'll remember, you'll enjoy it. The point is, he comes in, or his character at least, and they're sitting there, her future and her present right in front of her. And he says something very significant. He tells her, he says, dear, whatever your name is, I would like to be somebody's Jerry someday. And he says that in response to, as she laughs, she calls him Jerry. And he realizes that whatever's happening between them, it's not him and her. It's her and the idea, the memory of Jerry. And so he has this revelation and he says, I'd love to be somebody's Jerry. I hope it can be you, but it's not. And he gets up and he leaves. You see, success is where you can overcome the pain and the struggle and the suffering of the past. Even go beyond just the spurring of doing good deeds because of a bad past, but where your past propels you with healthy motivation, while simultaneously the future gravitationally pulls you towards a new reality, a new experience, a new you. You see, the journey of the Hebrews was not just a journey to a promised land. The journey of the Hebrews was also to become a promised people. A people of faith, a people of devotion, a people of qualitative commitment and service to God, but also to humanity. But they lost that part. They reveled eventually in this idea that I am chosen to be in this place. And I'm chosen to be in relationship to God. But they failed to understand I'm chosen to serve humanity. And so when Jesus came along, they had forgotten their call to serve humanity, to not just carry the Messiah and to be the ethnic vehicle from whence he comes, but also to be the launch pad as a nation to bless the world with the gospel of the good news that Jesus the Savior has come. They missed it. And I want to say, you don't want to have any other success besides the success of the gravitational force of tensors lining up. You want a past propelling you into a present that is healthy. You want a future that is secured, a hope that is secure, that Jesus is there waiting. It's guaranteed. We have got the future of God settled in our lives. If you're a believer, I know where I'm going, and nothing that anybody, you could torture me, slit my throat, cut my limbs off, ask me to do things that I refuse to do, and then pay me for it in a bad way, punish me for it, because I know my future is secure. The past propels me, the present secures me, the future pulls me forward. These vectors are all lined in the same divine Godward direction. In conclusion, let me say this, brothers and sisters, that your present is either a manifestation of the past, or it is a sure and certain hope. The present phase is the achieving of the future. I pray that you supersede the struggle of the past and its sticky hands, that you get past the suffering that the past has laid on you, beyond your choice. And I pray that your spurring would not be your success. It only looks like success to those of us who are not in the know. But I pray that your success would be the lining up of the past, the present, and the future in the same divine direction. God bless you. And may you be delivered of your past, effective in your present, and mightily onward to the future that God guarantees.